The name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yehoshua. What does it mean? He who is salvation. And this is our memory verse for right now that I'm kind of impressing upon you for our sermon series. Would you join with me in saying it? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's all about Jesus. When we open the book of Acts, we see the story of how that gospel, that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, began to push out into the world. But one of the things that we need to understand, and we started with this last week, is that for many of the Jewish people, they believed that that salvation was specifically targeted to their ethnic group, that the Messiah was going to be Jewish, that his high counselors, the people in his kingdom, would all be Jewish, and that salvation was especially for Jewish people. And many of these Jewish folks believed that the only way that Gentiles could be saved is they basically needed to become Jewish. And so they did not take the gospel immediately to any Gentile people that were not already associated with Judaism. The attitude toward Gentiles, pure Gentiles, from the Jewish people, the religious Jewish people, can best be described by a term we none of us like, and that is prejudice, bigotry. Some of the Jewish religious people believed that Gentiles could not be saved. They were just destined to spend eternity outside of God's presence. Now, I am curious, as we move into this next part of the story, how many of you, don't raise your hand just yet, how many of you have experienced some form of prejudice or some feeling of inferiority in a group? Now, let me express some of the places it could have happened. Where you are the only person of the color that you are in a great big group of other color. Or maybe you're the only person that speaks your native tongue in a whole group that speak a totally different tongue. Or maybe you are of a particular political or philosophical viewpoint in a room full of others that take the opposite viewpoint. Any of you ever found yourself in any of those situations where you felt like, why am I even here? Nobody is going to like me. They don't think I'm worth being here. You feel that? If you've never been into that situation, you do not understand what prejudice feels like. But prejudice is real. And there are way too many people in this world, way too many people in our country, that still feel that feeling when they interact with other people. Peter felt that feeling. You see, up to this point, he pretty much mixes with Jewish people. He might be talking to Jewish people that have not embraced Jesus as Messiah yet, but they're still Jewish. But you remember, after the story of last week, when God grabbed his attention and told him, quit being prejudiced. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed. And by the way, there's three guys outside the house that are Gentiles. I want you to go with them. Peter made that trip up to Caesarea, the major port city of Judea. And when he went through those doors in chapter number 10 of the book of Acts, he entered a room that was full of Gentiles. He and his six buddies that he brought along with him were the only Jewish people in the whole place. Everybody else was an uncircumcised Gentile of one flavor or another. And when we read in verse number 24, that is where our story is going to start today as we continue part two. Acts 10:24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, worshipped him. Peter raised him up, said, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered that house, and he found many people assembled there. And immediately Peter felt the odd man out. Verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful, how inappropriate from cultural standpoint it is for a man who is a Jew, like me, to associate with a foreigner, a goy, a Gentile, like you guys, or even to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And so that's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, what's the reason that you've sent for me?" And then Cornelius gives his testimony. We always love hearing testimonies, don't we? He said, 4 days ago, at this very hour, at basically 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. There's the angel. And even though Cornelius was a centurion, a military guy, it scared him to have this, can we use the word, intruder suddenly in his private residence. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Very simple testimony. God sent me an angel, told me that you could come here and tell us how we can be saved. So tell us. And so, Peter did exactly what every last one of us should have done in a similar circumstance when people want to know, what must I do to be saved? He preached the gospel. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, that God is not prejudice. But in every nation, that is, in every ethnic group, every people group, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." We know from other passages in Scripture that God responds favorably to those who seek him out, who want to have a relationship with him. And so Peter says, "I have recently, within the last few days, come to the conclusion God cares about everyone that wants to have a relationship with him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed." It's interesting, Peter is able to engage some of these people in current events. We don't know exactly when this event happened, but it seems to be within a handful of years, maybe a portion of two handfuls of years since the events happened. And that means people who have been living in Judea, maybe clear down on the coast of Caesarea, they've been hearing all this stuff that's been going on in the last few years about Jesus and the church. And so Peter engages that and says, you know some of this story. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You can be sure all of the stories of the miracles of Jesus got down as far as the coast of Judea. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now, who's he referring to when he says we here? Well, he's talking about those six other guys that are with him, for one thing. But he's also talking about the fact there's still apostles up at Jerusalem or traveling other places amongst the Jewish people. And there's a ton of other witnesses that were alive and interacted with Jesus and who saw him when he was alive again after the crucifixion. He says, we're witnesses to the gospel. We've experienced it firsthand. They put him to death, hanging him on a cross. And then God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So now he zooms in on some of those few people. Paul talks about them in number in 1 Corinthians 15. He puts a number of less than 600 on it. A little over 500 people saw Jesus alive again after the resurrection. And so Peter says, those of us that were called by God to be witnesses, we're out here witnessing. We're telling people what happened. Verse 42, and then he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, what's his name mean again? He who is salvation. Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter is building up this really big head of steam on telling the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to those same Jewish scriptures. He was seen alive by a whole bunch of us that are witnesses. And then he ascended on high. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He gave us a commission. He told us to go out there and preach to anyone and everyone. If you will believe and call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. But they've only done that up to this point to Jewish people because of their innate prejudice. That's all there was to it. And that has to change because that was never God's plan. Prejudice is never in God's mind, ever. And so God intervenes again. He already intervened with that vision that Peter had. You remember that? And then he intervened with telling him that the three people were coming to pick him up and take him back to Caesarea. And now he intervenes again. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers, those six guys who had come with Peter, they were amazed. We could say they were shocked. They were flabbergasted. They were taken aback. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Sounds like the day of Pentecost, doesn't it? Only here it's happening to Gentiles, non-Jews. Suddenly, these guys filling this house start praising God in a language they have no reason to know. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that it was Aramaic, the common language of all these Jewish people here. But I would be even more impressed if it was ancient Hebrew. The words of God to Moses and the original Israelis was in Hebrew. And only some Jewish people in the first century even understood that language. But here is these guys praising God in a language they have no business knowing. They've received it supernaturally. And as Paul writes later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, speaking in tongues is a sign gift to unbelievers. To basically tell unbelievers, hey, pay attention, there's something big happening here from God. I want you to understand the irony of this. The unbelievers in this room right now would be Peter and the six Jewish guys who had not even imagined up to this point, that God was interested in saving Gentiles like us. They didn't believe that. But God is now making it exceptionally plain to them, I believe that, and that's what I want. I want the gospel preached to everyone, not just Jews, not just the people that look like you or sound like you or act like you. I want the gospel going out to everyone. And that shocked these Jewish people this day. And so Peter responded to all this. He answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Now who's he talking to? He's turning around to those six other guys, the other Jewish believers in Jesus who came there to bear witness to this, to keep him out of trouble. And he's like, guys, I see God here. You guys want to argue with whether or not when these people name the name of Jesus, we immerse them into his death and his resurrection? You want to talk about that being wrong? And none of the six guys said, well, I'm not signing on to that sort of thing. I just saw God in this. And what happened that day? Many tens, perhaps hundreds of Gentiles named the name of Jesus, confessed their sins, and were immersed into the waters that represent the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were raised to a brand new life, and they were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they were saved. Now, how many of you want to give a hallelujah to that, right? Yes, hallelujah, right? Everybody should be happy about that. But the story's not over. We still need to be a little bit ashamed about some of the church history. Because according to Dr. Luke, who, by the way, was a Gentile, interestingly enough, writing this story down lets us know not everybody was happy about this. Well, let's finish up the last sentence of chapter 10. Then they asked him to stay for a few days to kind of hang out with Gentiles. Chapter 11. Now the apostles, that's the rest of the apostles, and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This is big news. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Now, understand, these are Jewish believers in Jesus. And the first thing out of their mouth when Peter comes back from this great story of salvation is, what is wrong with you, man? You actually went into the house of filthy Gentiles? Uncircumcised Gentiles? You ate Gentile food? What is wrong with you? That was the response of some parts of the church. Prejudice was still in place. Prejudice is a problem. And it is a problem that we as a church, this individual church, other churches around us, churches around this nation, churches around this world, it is a problem that we've got to kick it in the head and get it out of the church. We have got to understand that God wants everyone saved. He wants the gospel offered to everyone. Doesn't matter what their skin tone is. It does not matter what their education level is. It does not matter what their political persuasion is. It does not even matter what sort of sin they're currently engaging in. We, as the body of Christ, need to see them in the eyes of God. And that is, Jesus Christ died to save them. They need to know that story, and they need to be given the opportunity to respond to it. And so we as Christians need to make it our top priority to quit permitting prejudice to control the spread of the gospel. This is only the first battle in the prejudice of the first century church. We will see that the other side won't like the fact that they lost this first battle, and they'll come back with a vengeance to try to put a stop to it. And that's when the Apostle Paul has to do so much work. But let's finish this story first. It says that Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. The best way for Peter to deal with this is, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you how God made it clear that this was the way that we were supposed to go. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain object came down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky. It came right down to me, and when I'd fixed my gaze upon it, and I was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. All of it non-kosher. All of it unclean by Jewish standards. Remember that. And then I also heard a voice saying to me, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord. Nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." All sound familiar? All from last week's story, right? But then a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And that's Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. And this happened three times. Is number three important to Peter? Yep. Three times he denied Jesus. And now Jesus keeps communicating to him in numbers of three. And then everything was drawn back into the sky, and then behold, at that very moment, three men, count them, three Gentile men, appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, told me to go with them without misgivings. And so, these six brethren, six is a multiple of three, isn't it? Two times three. These six brethren also went with me, and then we entered the man's house. So yes, we did go into a Gentile man's house. And then he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, "Send to Joppa, have Simon, who is called also called Peter, brought here. He's going to speak to you words by which you can be saved, both you and your household." And as I began to speak to that household, the Holy Spirit of God fell on them, just as he did at us in the beginning. Now think about this. Peter is talking to an assembly at Jerusalem that includes some of his fellow apostles. And he says, guys, I'm telling you, I'm bearing testimony. I'm not lying. These six guys can tell you too. It happened to these Gentiles exactly like it happened to us 12 guys. They just started praising God in tongues that they couldn't possibly know by normal means, just like we did. And it's not just that. He's speaking to the larger group of the church. And you know the apostles have been laying their hands on people, and the Holy Spirit has selected certain individuals whose hands of the apostles have been laid on them, and they spontaneously start praising God in a language that they don't know. So it's happened to some of them personally too. And they, all of them, know that is directly from the Holy Spirit. That is directly from God. This is a God thing. And so Peter appeals to that. He says, the Holy Spirit fell unto them just like he did on us in the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed with water. You remember John, Jesus' cousin, got the nickname the Baptist, the immerser, the dunker. The guy that was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The guy who introduced Jesus to some of his first apostles. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That John. Peter and some of the others that had been followers of his said, we remember how John used to say to us that there's one coming after you, or after me, that is greater than me, and I only immerse with water. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And here's Jesus repeating that. John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. And then he looks these guys that are objecting. Not everybody's objecting, only some. Because you have to deal with the troublemakers. You have to look people in the eye and say, prejudice is wrong, and you're wrong, and you need to repent. And so he looks these guys in the eye and he says this, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That is how we respond to prejudice. I don't care whether you like these people, we should tell others. I don't care if they don't look like you or smell like you or talk like you or dress like you or live like you. Jesus Christ wants them saved, and we're the responsible people to take care of that. We have the message. They need it. Let's get it done. And so Peter engaged the troublemakers in the church at the very beginning of the gospel going out to people just like us. If he hadn't done this, none of us who are Gentiles would have ever been offered salvation. The same thing is true of a lot of people around us right now. If we don't do it, how will they hear? Book of Romans says, how will they hear if someone doesn't tell them? How will someone go and tell them if they're not sent? We have got to be engaged in evangelism, both ourselves, be ready for it at a moment's notice to help somebody come to Christ, but also we have to be engaged in trying to help people go out into other places and take the gospel there. That's one of our big missions programs purposes. Now we're about to wrap up. And this last verse, I always have to smile at it a little bit, because it says, when they heard this, so when this group of Jewish people, including apostles, when they heard this story from Peter about God and everything that he did to make sure the gospel got opened up to Gentiles, like us, when they heard this, they quieted down, and then they glorified God, saying, well then, God's granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And the way that it's phrased here is, imagine that. God loves Gentiles. Wow, who would have thunk it? Not us. We would have never imagined in 1,000 years that Jesus' death was done for Gentiles. That is where prejudice is let go of. When we finally come to the conclusion, there is no distinction between us and any other human being on the face of the planet. We were all made in the image of God, and we all disgraced that image by engaging in sin. And therefore, we all need salvation. And so we should always think toward other people. Those folks are just like I used to be. I'm glad somebody shared the gospel with me, despite what I was like at the time. I'm glad that people crossed lines to bring the gospel to me. I'm going to cross some of those same lines to make sure the gospel gets to these folks. So as we wrap up today, I want you to talk to God about your own situation. Talk to God about any latent prejudice that you might have. Talk to God about whether or not you genuinely do believe the gospel is for everyone. And ask for assistance in keeping your eyes open for all the opportunities that might pop up in the next part of your life where somebody out there doesn't look like you, talk like you, live like you, work like you, think like you, but they need the gospel like you. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Be like Peter and be committed to salvation for everyone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Peter did not give in to the prejudices of his day, that he listened to the guidance of your Holy Spirit and the voice of Jesus himself to get out there and teach the gospel, preach the gospel to those that were different. I thank you, Father, that all of us here who are Gentiles, we are direct recipients of that watershed event. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not think of ourselves as the in crowd and everybody else as the out crowd. Help us to think of ourselves as the redeemed that need to help others be redeemed. Thank you for Jesus and the fact that he lived up to his name, that he is the one who brought us salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.